It is certainly good to be with you all again. It's always a privilege to come back. Oh, thank you for that. Amen. Appreciate that. It's always good to come back home, see everybody. I see some smiling faces out there. Good. Good, good. Well, I'm encouraged. Today has been a wonderful day. I love singing. Music, so it's been a lot of that. I love food. There's been plenty of that. And I love sleep, and I got a nap this afternoon. Also, I count it a privilege to share from the Word of God. So it's been a good day. Looking forward to what God has for us. I also appreciated that song, especially how it mentioned we can have the victory. I'm going to share a little bit tonight about a kind of like a strategy for victory. I've been thinking about this idea of victory for a while, and how to have it, how to hold on to it. So I'm going to share a little bit from Judges chapter 4. I'm also thankful that Autumn did finish college too. That means I don't have to do any chores anymore. That was a joke. Judges chapter 4. I'm just kind of going to read through this and make comments as we go so I won't have you stand. But I'm kind of going to be contrasting two people in this chapter. First one, well, we'll get there. So Judges chapter 4, starting with verse number 1. And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. Right there, there's kind of a loss of victory. Now the Israelites went in this cycle. God gave them victory over their enemies. Something happened. They got distracted. They got their eyes off the Lord. They lost the promise of the Lord. They lost the victory that they had. And the Lord sold them into another nation's hands. They didn't hold on to it. Verse 2, and the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor, captain of whose host was Sisera, which dwelt in Harosheth of the Gentiles. Which there is kind of the reason why right there. Back when Joshua and the children of Israel came into the land, they didn't destroy everything like God said. So there's choices now affect generations after. Just a little thought there. Verse 3, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. So they're kind of down in the dumps right now, seeking for deliverance. And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at that time. She dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in Mount Ephraim, and the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. And here's where this character comes into the story. And she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kadesh Naphtali, and said unto him, hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Israel, and of the children of Zebulun? Question mark. I wondered about that question mark. It made me think that did God not tell Barak before this time and he didn't go? I don't know that for sure, but Deborah's asking this question. Has not the Lord told you to do this? Throughout this story, I get the impression Barak was kind of scared, unbelieving, kind of didn't want to do it. There's another hint here later. Verse 7 continues on, and I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon, Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, and his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him into thine hand. Barak's giving a command, instructions, and a promise. And what does he do with it? He's given these specific instructions, this promise from God, and he doesn't really do anything with it. We'll get to it, but he does not win the complete victory. And Barak said, "If thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go." After he's given instructions and promises from the Lord, he's still saying, "I will not unless this happens." It's not a very good recipe for good, complete victory. God tells you to do something, and you make excuses, or you say, "I need to do this," or "this needs to happen." I can't see you winning the complete victory when you make your own rules. Verse 9, "And she said, I will go with thee, notwithstanding the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor. For the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." And Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. And Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh, and he went up with 10,000 men at his feet, and Deborah went up with him. Now Heber the Kenite, which was of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had severed himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent under the plain of Zanam, which is by Kadesh. And they showed Sisera that Barak the son of Abinoam was gone up to Mount Tabor. And Sisera gathered together all his chariots, even 900 chariots of iron, and all the people that were with him, from Harosheth of the Gentiles under the river Kishon. So here's Barak. He finally did what the Lord told him to do. He made his own condition. He got his way. And here they are, top of Mount Tabor, the Lord drawing Sisera to the base of it. And then Deborah talks again. Deborah said unto Barak, "Up, for this is the day in which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into thine hand. Is not the Lord gone out before thee?" There's another question. Now, I'm not saying Adventures in Odyssey is gospel truth, but they have it to where Barak is scared on the top of the mountain and he's just staying there because Sisera is not going to come up and get him. By that statement, that question she asked, "Is not the Lord gone before thee?" makes it almost seem like it's true. Barak is still afraid. He doesn't want to go down and meet Sisera, even though the Lord had promised already. I wasn't there. I didn't see the 900 chariots of fire and all the many, who knows how many Sisera had. But the Lord promised. So, Barak ends up, he went down from Mount Tabor and 10,000 men after him. And the Lord discomfited Sisera and all his chariots and all his host with the edge of the sword before Barak, so that Sisera lighted down off his chariot and fled away on his feet. But Barak pursued after the chariots and after the host unto Harosheth of the Gentiles. And all the host of Sisera fell upon the edge of the sword, and there was not a man left. Howbeit Sisera fled away on his feet to the tent of Jael, the wife of Eber, the Kenite. For there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Eber, the Kenite. So God kept his promise. He discomfited the armies of Sisera. They won the battle. But they didn't quite get the victory, because the leader, captain of the host, fled. And if you get the captain, that's where you get the victory for battles like this. So if you let the king, the captain, the leader go, there's not much honor in that winning of that battle. So Barak goes after him. Now, there's another character here. In jail, went out to meet Sisera and said unto him, "Turn in, my lord, turn in to me, fear not." And when he had turned into the tent, she covered him with a mantle. And he said unto her, "Give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink, for I am thirsty." She opened a bottle of milk, gave him drink, and covered him. Again he said unto her, stand in the door of the tent, and it shall be, when any man doth come and inquire of thee, and say, is there any man here? Thou shalt say, no. And then Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent, and took a hammer in her hand, went softly unto him, smote the nail into his temples, and fastened it into the ground. For he was fast asleep and weary, so he died. And behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him, and said unto him, come, I will show thee the man whom thou seekest. And when he came in under her tent, behold, Sisera lay dead, and the nail was in his temples. And then God subdued all that day Jabin, the king of Sisera, king of Canaan, before the children of Israel. The hand of the children of Israel prospered and prevailed against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. So let's talk about Jael for a little bit. She wasn't given instructions. She wasn't given a promise. She killed Sisera. There's a difference between Barak and Jael here. So let's talk a little bit about Jael. Four things I noticed about Jael. First, she was vigilant. Vigilant. Kind of like 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. We must be vigilant because there's an enemy out there. Sober means calm and collected, you know, not caught up in anything. You know, we think of alcohol, but sober, collected. You have all of your mental abilities stable. You're not caught up in anything that will distract you. And vigilant, watchful, intentionally watchful for the enemy. I could go into, you know, being distracted in this modern world. There's so many things crying for our attention, so many things that are pleasurable to us, things that we want to know about, it's so easy to know about. So much information out there to get, so many things to keep up on, because we just have to know. So I could talk about distraction a little bit, but I'm not really going to. For one thing, for one reason, is because I can't tell you what to do in your life. The Bible commands us to be vigilant. Be sober, be vigilant. What does that mean in your daily life? I've been thinking about the idea of us being willing to give up anything that may distract us. Not saying things that are absolute, you know, black and white in God's word that are wrong. I'm saying things that may distract us from doing what God wants us to do. May distract us from when the enemy comes. It may come not as a roaring lion. Something tried to just to trick us. We're not vigilant. We may fall if we're not vigilant, focused, keep the distractions out. But also, she was ready for the enemy. Now, I don't know what she was doing at the time of the battle. All I know is that when Sisera was coming, she went out to meet him. She realized who this man was. Even though it looks like Heber, her father, and those people around them told Sisera that Barak was on top of Mount Tabor and that they're ready for battle, Jael had another allegiance, might say. Apparently she didn't like Sisera. Jael wasn't necessarily, she wasn't an Israelite. She wasn't a part of them. They were actually more at peace with the Canaanites. But anyway, Jael went out to meet this enemy. And number two, she identified who this enemy was. She made a decision to identify with God's people and said, this man is an enemy. She probably knew about the battle, so she was like, why is he here? Must have escaped the battle. I can I can do something about this. So she went out to meet him. Said, come in. I will take care of you. She did. That's pretty much it she said, though. And third about Jael, she didn't take orders from the enemy. Sister asked for water. She gave him milk, which probably aided her in her mission. So she's a little sneaky. She put him in a position to defeat him, laid him down, covered him up, made him comfortable. And she took action to defeat him. And then Jael executed. She used the God-given means and abilities. The tent peg that was holding up her house, the hammer in her hand, she used what God had given her. Now I'm going to say that you don't have to be something special. You don't have to have something special to overcome the enemy. Sometimes we put some people up in a lofty position. Must be easy for them to serve the Lord, right? Must be easy for them to overcome temptation. Well, first, it's not about them. It's about you. You don't have to worry about their relationship or how they overcome temptation. You're here at this moment in this time with your circumstances, with your temptations. How are you going to overcome the enemy? You don't have to be somebody or have something special to overcome the enemy. I've been asked recently, how do you overcome temptation? Well, in reality, it's actually kind of simple if you really want to. I think that's the main point. Do you really want to? When the devil comes, when the enemy comes, do you really want to overcome temptation? I struggled with that, actually wanting to. You're not going to win if you don't want to. In temptation, the enemy comes in temptation, you walk away from the cliff. Even though it may be cool to look down over and see everything that's over there. You know, we say just walk away from the cliff, you know where you're going to fall over. So it's as simple as that. Well, there could be some cool things to see over there. But still, you walk away from the cliff. You do whatever it takes to get away from it. I know when I'm in the middle of temptation, one thing I immediately do is I just start singing. You know, it gets my focus right. It gets my focus on who can give me victory. It's the first step away from the cliff. Or in times of trouble, you know, that causes us to doubt or wonder the purpose. You question what God's doing or you go back to a stake that you've driven. You go back to a previous victory. And you know that's in this story too. Took a nail of the tent, took a hammer, smote the nail into his temples, and fastened it into the ground. Now I'm sure she didn't leave Sisera there. But a principle's still the same. Drive a stake. Look what God did here. I can tell you there's several places across this country that there's a stake driven for me. One here at this altar. There's one up at Athens. There's one at Pilgrim Camp in Frankfort, in Marion, where we used to have camp. There's one at Penview. I remember what God did. I remember a victory. So in my present situation, my present circumstance, my present temptation or trouble, I don't have to doubt that God can bring me through this one. I have some instructions. I have a promise. I will not be unbelieving like Barak. I will be focused. I have a mission that I will defeat the enemy. And along with those stakes that you've driven, do you remember, Jonathan, I'm sure you remember this. Remember that thing up there in Beech Grove that you climbed the wall with the pegs? My dad told it to where he actually did it, always worse when they were little, to where he actually pulled the peg out and stuck it in the hole right above. Pulled yourself up. Got the idea that you don't leave the peg at the bottom, to where if you fall here, you have something to fall on there. We drive a new stake every single day. Drive the stake anew every day. Not to where we fall back, you know, in our relationship with God or anything like that. But we carry that stake with us for victories that God's won, remembering what he's done in the past. I don't see Israelites doing that, how they fell over and over again. God sold them into the other nation. They had to go back to God. They lost so much ground when they were sold into another nation. I don't know what would have happened if they would have stayed. At first, if they would have just defeated all the enemies in Canaan when they first came in. But like I said, I have instructions. I have a promise. I choose to be determined, like Jael, to defeat the enemy. Now, I don't mean to invite the enemy into your home intentionally. I don't want you to get that idea from this story. But the enemy's there. How are you going to handle him? How are you going to handle the temptation? How are you going to handle the trial? I hope you have victories in your past that you can remember. I hope you have victories in your past that you can used to defeat this enemy. There's an enemy out there. We can defeat him, and we can hold on to the victory. Let's not get comfortable. Let's not get too relaxed. Let's keep our confidence in God. Keep our desire down here to live pleasing to him. I don't want to get distracted by the world. It's not going in a good direction. I'm seeking the reward that comes from faithfulness. Let's choose to be determined, like Jael, to defeat the enemy. Amen. Coming through into the summer, you're working. There's great opportunity out there to praise the Lord for his victory. We can show the world that we have something to stand on. Amen? Amen. I praise God for victory tonight. Let's stand together.